Turn it again to the second book of Kings and chapter 5, one of the most amazing chapters in the Old Testament. It's so New Testament-y, if I can say that. It so gives us a picture, a parable of true conversion. Well, look here in verse 1. Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, Israel's great enemy, was a great man with his master and honourable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. God had preserved Syria, this heathen nation that didn't believe in him. He was a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. The first signs of leprosy had begun to appear in this man. He wouldn't have been able to stand before the king very much longer. He would have been the one who would have been an outcast, even in that heathen society. Well, leprosy is a big subject in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, and throughout the rest of the Bible. Well, this disease of leprosy is certainly seen as a great picture of sin itself. The Lord Jesus cured many lepers in his day, and often he said, "Be thou clean." Very interesting. When he cured the blind man, he would speak of that, of giving sight, of curing someone of some paralysis or other. But when it came to the lepers, he always said, "Be clean. Go and show yourself now to the priest." Very interesting, because of course the Jews, even at the Lord's day, saw leprosy as the great picture of sin. And of course the Jews in their days, they even saw it as a judgment upon sin, which of course we would not. Among Israel, in the Old Testament days, of course, by the laws given to Moses, all lepers were to be separated from the others in society. They weren't, of course, allowed to come and worship in the tabernacle or the temple. They weren't allowed to have free access to society. They were cast out with many rules concerning them. It was very rare that anyone was cured. Sometimes a leprosy would run its course, and there would be the leper, horribly disfigured, parts of his body, his face missing, but there would in some sense be an end of the disease, and the priests were able, by the rules given to them, to say that this man is not infectious anymore, though he looks horrible, though you can see the effects of that disease in his body over the years, yet now, perhaps in old age, that is not going any further, and they would be brought back into society and cared for. Well, it was a wretched thing, but most lepers would die of their terrible disease that they had. Well, it's easy to see, of course, why leprosy is a picture of sin. It was foul. It was disfiguring. Of course, it was deadly, and it meant the people had to be separated before it was highly infectious. Well, the other nations, like Syria, did not have the strict laws that Israel had given to them by the Lord. And of course, it wasn't just a picture of sin, but the Lord was being kind to his people, of course, because that separation also meant that many other people didn't catch such a dreadful disease as it was. And so God's laws very often to Israel were for their preservation, for health and life. Many of their other laws were as well. Well, the account of Naaman being cured and healed of his leprosy is not only the most remarkable incident in the Old Testament, it is also acknowledged as the clearest of spiritual lessons in the whole of the Old Testament in terms of how the Lord deals with sin. And we see in this chapter how it is that faith and dependence upon God alone and believing his word and his promise, it's only these things that bring salvation. Well, everything about this history here in this chapter is useful to us, so instructive. In fact, even the Lord Jesus mentions it as a rebuke to the Jews in his day, those that did not believe in him. The Lord said, well, there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha the prophet, but not one of them was cured. Not one of them was healed except the Syrian Naaman, a foreigner, a Gentile. And we ought to begin our thinking with that warning from the Saviour that there are, of course, many sinners today. In fact, we are all sinners, of course. Many sinners today who have no care or concern for their souls, And though it pleases the Lord to save some still, to convert some, well, it would be the saddest thing if any of us missed out on so great salvation. May we take these things seriously and consider our own soul's need of that forgiveness of sin and that eternal life that God grants to those that seek Him for it. Well, here, verse 1, it's often pointed out, this great list of things concerning this man, his accomplishments and his status and his work. Well, captain of the host, not just of any host, but the king of Syria, a powerful land there at that time, great man with his master and honourable. Even the Lord had used him, of course he was unaware of it, but the Lord had used him to keep Syria from the great Assyrians that were beginning to exert their strength in the east and beginning to come against Syria and Israel at that time. But the Lord delivered them and kept them as a buffer state between the Assyrians and his people, Israel. He was a mighty man of valour, a great general, loved of his people and his soldiers, as you can see a little later in the history of this chapter. But, one of the great buts of the Bible, but he was a leper. He was a leper. Well, it just cancelled out all those other things. Here were some wonderful things that he had, great things in life. None could have done better than such a man as this. But he was a leper. None of these things counted. It was all so wretched. And he must have felt that in his heart. And oh, this is so true. If only life could be enjoyed to the full. But we know that life is full of buts. There are so many buts in our life. Naaman had it all as far as this life was concerned, but there was one thing that spoiled it all. He was a leper. The most wretched thing that could come over a person at such a time as that. Most people, before they're converted, have a great but in their lives. It may be some habit that has got such a strong grip on them that they're powerless to throw it off. Or for some, the great but in life is some great circumstance of life, maybe in the family, maybe concerning work or education, some great circumstance that makes it seemingly impossible to really follow the Lord as they are. They just can't do it. Or the but here, maybe something in your life that just stops everything, that spoils everything. Oh, if only this weren't here. If only that person wasn't in my life. If only that situation didn't arise. If only I didn't have this wrong with me. Then I could enjoy life. But there's always something that spoils life. But actually, the leprosy here is not one sin. Not one powerful habit that is pictured here. One disastrous situation in life that makes everything impossible. No, leprosy is a disease, of course, of the whole body. And it certainly pictures in Scripture a disease of the whole soul. It's not just a sin, but that we are all sinners through and through. It's not just that we sin, but that we are sinners. Absolutely and completely. And so that's it, friends. We have here a perfect picture. People may have so much going for them. Home, income, family, love, interests, a bright future. So much good in life, so much to enjoy. But what spoils it all? Well, because we're sinners. Because we're sinners. And it spoils everything. It comes to corrupt everything. So many good things are nice, and then there's just that dark side to it, isn't it? Because of our sin. Now, even if we give but slight notice to such a thing, we are still troubled by it. We still are troubled in our conscience by it. We still believe, in some sense, instinctively, that we have to account for our sin one day, that we shall face God, and He will assess us, He will judge us as to what we have done in this life. And even if we're not notorious sinners, we have enough. We have enough, we know, to condemn us. We have our life away from God. What have we done for Him? What worship have we rendered to God, our Maker? What service have we genuinely brought to our Creator? What service have we rendered to Him who provides for all our needs and all our living? And what of our selfishness and our pride that we've ignored God's word, or even all those secret sins that no others know about? It's all there. We put a brave face on it. but we cannot escape it. We are sinners. We are lepers in the soul. We know that we are. Before anyone is converted, truly converted that is, it is that very sin that actually spoils our lives every day. And we find this and that constantly does not allow us to do the right thing. Or the mind is so affected by things that are not wholesome. And we're not motivated by anything that's good, but we're motivated by greed. Or perhaps we're just so discontent so often in life. We never have enough. Or maybe we're even angry with God in some way that he doesn't allow us as much as we would like. But above all, the unconverted are unable to mount any battle against sin and sinful habit. We just cannot do it any more than Naaman could fight off his leprosy. Now the unbeliever may not think it all amounts to much and that the preacher exaggerates the problem of sin, but the Bible says it will destroy us unless we have a miraculous dealing with our souls by God himself. That's what this chapter is all about. And unless we find a cure for our sin, then we're doomed for all eternity. And if any think sin is not that ugly, we turn to the only one, to our God, who can tell us what sin looks like to him. And God says, our sin is ugly. It's ugly. Our friends, it's foul. Well, like leprosy itself, of course, this is the picture. In fact, we can be sure it's far worse than even that, because it infects our soul. The body will decay in the grave anyway, but what about souls? They will live on in eternity in heaven or in hell. But if there is no cure for the soul, then this Bible teaching on leprosy is that we will literally rot in hell. Oh, friends, if we say, well, this is too awful for words. Too awful for words. Why do we contemplate such things? Well, because that's what God would have us to know from his word. This is not a nice story that we come to here this morning. This is a matter of life and death, spiritual life and death. And here is, in fact, a loving warning from the Lord. And it is the gospel that we preach. Naaman had it all, but he was a leper. We may have everything we require in life, but we're sinners still. We need the forgiveness and salvation of God. Look here in verse 2. The Syrians had gone out by companies, a raiding party, and had brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife, a little slave girl. And she said to her mistress one day, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Do we ever think on the very kindness of God? What extraordinary ways he finds to bring a sinner to himself and to convert them, how it happened to some of us. And what grace, the undeserved love and mercy of God. Why, look here, it was Naaman's very own soldiers that had captured into slavery the little maid that was to be the link in Naaman's salvation. The very cruelty and callousness of the Syrians was to be used in a most remarkable chain of events to save Naaman. This girl is captured to rescue Naaman. She is enslaved so that Naaman might be freed. She was to suffer that Naaman might experience joy unspeakable. Does that remind you of someone? Something? Oh, friends, this is just how the Lord works. We need to be rescued. We need to be rescued. We need a cure. We need to be set free from our sin. And what does God do? He sends his son. He sends his son to suffer. His son to bear that sin for others. His son is to die in the place of sinners like us. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to effect a rescue for us from our sin, our spiritual leprosy. So here, sin is not trivial to God. See there, God is not unconcerned about sin as we so often are. See, God here knew that the death of his son was the only way that he could turn things around for us. And through the suffering of the Son of God, we find freedom from sin and we have everlasting joy. What a picture we have here, the little maid, this little slave girl missing her home. Yet look, marvellous, She's concerned for Naaman, for Kapta, her enemy, the one that she is held captive by. She has a heart for this one that has caused her so much suffering. What a saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ, that left heaven's glory to come to this sin-sick world of ours, to suffer and to die for his enemies, the ones that ignored him and hated him and snubbed him. Oh, friends, and his law, they broke it left, right and centre. Those that turned from his word, he came to save. The one that gave us all that we have, that is good in life, and we hardly rendered a word of thanks. This is the saviour that comes to our rescue, pictured in the innocent heart of this young maid who has had such wrong done to her, and yet she loves her enemy. Well, in verse 3 you see here, she says to her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria," that's Elisha of course, "for he would recover him of his leprosy." This maid knew a thing or two. To be privy to such knowledge is a wonderful thing. She certainly seems to have been a believer. I think so. She knew that in Israel, the living and true God was the only God, the God of all the earth, and that this God had wonder, working power, and that God had rescued his people many times. God had rescued his people from Egypt and from the Philistines, the Ammonites and the Moabites, rescued them from disease and famine. She knew all that, but also that her God was a God of tremendous compassion, and would even in those days heal individuals that came and trusted in him. And somehow this maid became a little prophetess. Somehow God put it into her dear little heart to direct Naaman to the prophet Elisha, who would help him. Well, we have no prophets, but we have a Bible, and the Bible tells us all that we need to know. It just clearly directs us to a God who alone can bring a cure to our souls, the souls of sinners, and take them to heaven. And we, as a church, can direct sinners just as confidently to Jesus Christ, the only saviour, the only hope of lost sinners. And we can say, as this little maid said, we can say to poor lost sinners, those in the grip of sin, we can say, go to him, go to this God, pray to him, confess your sin, believe in him, trust in his death on the cross, do it sincerely, and he will effect a cure. Most blessed, seek the Saviour and be rid of your sin, and know what it is to be granted everlasting life. This is our work as a gospel church. As we look to the children on a Sunday afternoon and bring them to our Sunday school, well, friends, this is the gospel. Look here in verse 4. The message is relayed to Naaman, and someone went in and tells him what the little maid has said. And then verse 5. This is very interesting. "And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel.' And so he goes with an enormous present and gift to give to whoever's going to cure him." Well, here is belief, even from the king of Syria. Or at least it's not scoffed at what this little maid has told them. Even the king of Syria, who obviously from verse 1 we know had a great love and regard for his general, even he, the king of Syria, an idolater as he was all for investigating a cure. But how often have we seen people turn from the Bible's simple instructions and think, this is all far too fetched. This is all for children and old people. This is for the simple minded. This is all religious mumbo jumbo. That's what they say. And even those in desperate situations, even when sin is very real to them and has caused such misery in their lives, and they know that they have made a mess of things in their life and upset so many, or have become embittered and are so low and depressed about life, yet what do they do? Yet still they turn from this book and the words that they have so often heard, to seek the Saviour, to pray to him. But what's the matter with them? What's the matter with such? Why cannot they even follow a heathen king and a leprous general? Why will they not at least investigate a cure for their souls? That just shows how much God needs to step in and draw us to the Saviour. But Naaman has made a mistake here. He hasn't listened carefully enough to God's direction. or he has been persuaded by the friendship of the king of Syria. If there's any hope in Israel, he thinks it must come from what they conceive as the highest power in the land, the king of Israel himself. And there's something else there. You see it at the end of verse 5, this enormous gift that he prepares to take. He must pay for it. He must pay for his cure. The cure must be bought. Classic mistakes when it comes to salvation. The solution, first of all, is often sought in the wrong place. And men and women just cannot get it out of their minds that it must be paid for, this salvation, that you must do something to earn the cure. How many have mistakenly thought that the Bible says, go to church, become religious? How many have mistakenly thought that the Bible says, pray once a day, form a religious habit, turn over a new leaf from this day, do nothing wrong, keep your nose clean? But you see, that will never cure us. That will never bring us salvation. That will never bring us the forgiveness of God and a place in heaven. It will never save a sinner. It's looking in the wrong place, just as Naaman did, going to the king of Israel. Only by going to Christ can we be saved. And people must pay. They think we must be good, we must be kind, we must be charitable, do all sorts of things that God will be pleased with, and then we will do enough to earn a place in heaven. But no one could pay enough. Look at this amount of money and things that Naaman was taking there to Israel. All that money, what did it compare to? A recovery from leprosy? Well, nothing but heaven. And then escape from hell. What's that worth? You cannot earn it. Not with these trivial things. Surely we see that. And anyway, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for heaven. He has paid for an entrance into heaven by his cross. And he gives it away as a free gift to all who will seek him for it. These were two big mistakes from Naaman. But how often are they repeated today? Are they repeated in our lives? We still try to do something. Still trying to please God in some way. Still looking in the wrong place for salvation. Look here in verses 6 and 7. So Naaman brings a letter of the king of Assyria to the king of Israel. Well, when this letter is come to thee, behold, here's my servant Naaman. Recover him of his leprosy. Well, verse 7. It comes to pass when the king of Israel reads the letter, he tears his clothes. Am I God to kill and make alive? That this man doth send unto me a man to recover his leprosy? Well, it's just a quarrel to start a war. That's what the king of Israel makes of it in that situation. Well, of course, this world can never deal with spiritual problems. Not even the most powerful of people. Anyway, they've got their own problems and their own sin. This letter was read. But how many seek solutions from life's problems by the doctor, the psychiatrist, by education, by reading philosophy, or many by pleasure and money, or forgetting about spiritual things, or doing their homes up nicely, or by love and relationships, all sorts of ways in which we seek to be happy and satisfied and secure. And see how upset some become, like this king of Israel, because they cannot really help to solve the problem of sin. They rage and they swear and they say, go away, I cannot help you. And governments blame, and they say, if only we had more money, if only we had more power, more education. And the investment and the pensions people say, well, you cannot expect much unless you contribute enormous sums. And the entertainers cannot give us enough, but they want more and more. And the drugs of life that give us a moment's satisfaction and relief, and then years of suffering. We look in vain for any real help from this world, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can any find salvation? Well, verse 8, we're relieved to hear this. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha hears. The Lord hears. God knows. We see here that Elisha represents God, as we have been thinking these last few Sundays. He was God's servant. And he stands for the word of God at this time in Israel's history. Come to me, Elisha says. That's it. We urge people to come to the Bible, to come to the gospel service, where we tell plainly what the Bible says, what God's message is of salvation to us. We urge them to follow godly advice, and that only by carefully being obedient to the word of God and what guilty sinners must do, well, otherwise we'll never have a cleansing for our soul. We'll never have a cure for our desperate condition. We must come to the Lord just as surely as Naaman is instructed to go to the prophet Elisha, come to the word of God and to the promise of God and the instruction and the plan of salvation. It's the only way. Well, we commend Naaman here in verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He comes to Elisha. He comes to the word of God. He comes to God himself. Have we come, friends? Have we come seeking the Lord truly? And then verse 10, Elisha sends a messenger. Doesn't go out to see him. Sends a messenger down the stairs and out the door. And says to him, to Naaman, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That's the Bible for you. That's the Bible. It just says to the sinner, go, wash and be clean. Not to Jordan, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him in a spiritual way. Pray to him. Seek him in your heart. Ask him to forgive you. Be sincere. Trust in him. Oh, the promises that he will give to you, a change of life, converted Christian life. You'll be a believer in the Saviour. You'll go to heaven one day. This is so simple and yet so profound. Simple, easy. Faith. Faith must do it. We must believe what the Bible says. Just as surely as Naaman had to believe what the message was, we have to depend on what God has said. We cannot depend on anything else. So with the gospel, go to Christ. Wash away your sin. Repent of it. Sorrow over it. Have done with that old life of sin. Trust yourself to the Saviour. Be sincere. Yield your life up completely to him, to be his from now on. The cure will work, as we see here in the end. But, verse 11, we have another but. But Naaman was wroth and went away in a rage. Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Oh, wretched pride. Wretched pride. Oh, foolish thinking. So many think they can have salvation without trusting in the Saviour, without faith. So many think they can deal with sin on their own. So many think that the gospel instructions are all too simple for words, so that they cannot really believe it, still thinking that they should have something to do to earn salvation. How many have lost out on salvation because salvation is not offered in the way they think it should be? Naaman said, I thought this, and I thought that, and I thought he would do this, and I thought he should come and do this. Amazingly, he did actually believe he could be cured. Oh, so many do. But surely then, it is only a little step to do just what God asks of us. But no, pride will turn many away. Look here in verse 12. Pride again, Arna, Abana, the Pharpa, famous mountain rivers of Damascus. Better than all the waters of Israel, may I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned away, went away in a rage. Pride again, foolishness. Are not my rivers better? What had that to do with it? He still despised Israel. They were his enemy. And as for its river, the muddy, famously muddy River Jordan, not like the clear mountain streams of his own land. As you see, he was despising the method. It seemed below him, his dignity, his standing. He was a great one with his master, the king of Syria. Bible says, repent, friends. Why cannot sinners do that? Why can't they not cry out for forgiveness for their sins? Admit that we're wrong, say that we're sorry. To admit to those around about us that we've always been wrong in our spiritual understanding, to shed tears of sorrow over lives lived without the Lord, and to cry out to God saying, I never was right. But such a cure is despised. Many are somewhat revolted by it, to come to the Saviour, to get onto my knees and to ask God to forgive me for my sins. Revolting. Why should I be so humiliated in such a way as that? Can there not be some other way? So they go on searching for it and never find the simple cure that the gospel offers. Verse 13, well, sometimes it takes others to deflate us. Verse 13, his servants come near to him. You see how much they love him. He obviously was a great one with them also, and spake unto him, and they especially called him in this endearing way, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Well, sometimes it takes others to urge us, to convince us, and to do away with our pride, that pride that will not allow us to do the right thing, that's all. Oh, this is our gospel message. Wash and be clean. That's all. Wash and be clean. Well, that did it. That did it. He's broken at last. The Lord works with him. Verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Now he's humbled. And it was his desperate need that convinced him. He's thinking now, even in the midst of his rage, well, if I go now, there'll be no cure. This is what I've been told to do, so I must do it. Well, here, his leprosy is cured. And so, it must us. We must be convinced by Christian friends, by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, to see that we're in desperate condition, and that only by coming to the Saviour will we ever know his forgiveness and his blessing. Well, it happened for Naaman, and he is now spiritually convinced also. See verse 15. This is not just a cure of his body. I believe this is a cure of his soul also. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now he wants to give a gift, show his gratefulness. Well, all that are truly saved, they want to give themselves to the Lord. It's part of salvation. You can't be saved unless you give yourself up to the Lord to be his from now on. Well, for Elisha, the lesson needs to be enforced. Verse 16, that there's no payment for salvation. And so Elisha says to Naaman, as the Lord liveth, the Solomon before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Well, salvation is free, friends. It cannot be paid for. We have nothing. And if we had something, well, it wouldn't be enough. Oh, friends, we have nothing anyway. We must only come and seek his forgiveness. But here now is a worshipper. Verse 17. We've always been intrigued by these things. Naaman said, well, can you give me some earth? Two mules, burden of earth, so that I can stand on it and worship Jehovah. Well, he was very ignorant of that thing. And he says, in verse 18, can you also forgive me? I'm not going to make sacrifice to any other gods but unto Jehovah. But when I go with my master into his temple, the temple of Rimmon, his god, and worship there, where he leans on my hand, well, forgive me as I go, as he goes to worship, and will there be pardon for that? And Elisha in verse 19 says, go in peace. And so he departs from him. What's happening here? I think here is a smile from Elisha. He says, you go home, you'll work it all out for yourself. You'll know that there is only a God that you can worship in spirit and in truth, in your heart. You won't need any earth. You'll very soon find that you'll say to your master, the king of Syria, you'll soon be saying, but your God couldn't cure me of leprosy. Jehovah could. How can I come with you into your house of your God? Oh, Elisha knew what would happen and sent him on his way without any great instruction. What then are we to make, lastly this morning, with Gehazi and his stealing of the present and becoming a leper there? Well, verse 20, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, obviously not a believer, but he stands in the picture here as a servant of God, servant of Elisha. Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which I brought, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. And he goes, and you know the account of how he takes this money and this raiment by deceit. And then he comes back, and Elisha knew all about it from the Lord. and he brings this curse of leprosy upon Gehazi himself. What's that all about? Well, friends, Gehazi is a wretched man. More so in the fact that he was a servant of Elisha in this Old Testament picture, a servant of God. There are many servants of God nowadays that line their own pockets and pander to themselves, even profiteering by the gospel. It's a very great shame, friends. We can easily speak of the mega churches and the wickedness of those that blatantly ask for money in exchange for so-called spiritual good. Oh, friends. But we know that it's all a shame. And we see here what God thinks of it. The plague on them. They bring the gospel, the glorious gospel of our God and our Saviour, into disrepute. They make the way of grace to be evil spoken of. They delude thousands who are 10 times harder than to win for Christ. May all Gehazis meet the same fate. But then others are not so blatant. But they say the same thing as Gehazi. I want to make something of this. This really is a despising of the simple, straightforward gospel that we've described here this morning. A gospel of words, a gospel of preaching, a gospel of insistence on change, repentance, a humbling of the soul and a yielding of the life. So many churches and preachers say, no, that's not needed. Just come and enjoy yourself. Just come and make the minimum commitment. God doesn't expect much. And we see how false is their gospel. It is another gospel. And though they look down their noses at our old-fashioned biblical approach, yet eternity will show how many were saved by our gospel and how many how their message fared. But just as Gehazi tried hard to hide the spoils from Elisha, so many, even of the Lord's believing people, have compromised the gospel in some way. If they're really the Lord's, then they also must harbour some secret shame for their behaviour. They remain in compromised situations and they say what the people want to hear and they draw their stipends and turn a blind eye to all the abuse of the gospel message. It's all a great shame, even as the end of this chapter sours the message, almost, of what we've been hearing. For Gehazi, this was very bad as he went from the presence of Elisha, white, a leper. Oh, wretched. So we stick to our message, a message of very great hope, an effective cure for the soul, simple trust in the gospel message of repentance towards God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the yielding up of the life to God and having life forevermore. Or may we all this morning trust in such a message. May we not be looking anywhere else for it, not be trying to pay for it. Just trust in the Saviour. He will forgive you and he will grant to you everlasting life. Amen.